Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. This morning we want to talk about the light of Christmas. Now, over 40 years ago, a church in Philadelphia witnessed one Sunday morning three boys being baptized and become members of a church. Unfortunately, in a matter of months, the church had to disband and sell the property because the membership continued to dwindle. Years later, one of the three boys decided to research the denominational records of the church that he was baptized many years ago. He found the record of the year that he was baptized, and on this record was the notation, "It has not been a good year for our church. We lost 27 members. Three joined, but they were only children." Now, the man who checked the record was Dr. Tony Campolo. He's a prolific Christian author. And on the other two boys, one became a missionary and the other a seminary professor. The church record said three members joined, but they were only children. Now, like the passage in Isaiah chapter 7, this one in Isaiah chapter 9 centers on a child of hope, a child of light. Now, this child would be the light of the world, shining into our darkness and showing us the direction out of the darkness. The child of light in Isaiah 9 would be and become the bright light of Christmas. As you've turned to Isaiah 9, let's read that together. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and all over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." What a powerful passage. Gives you the true meaning of what Christmas really is. A baby was sent for us, all of us. Now, from verse 1 of chapter 7 to verse 8 of chapter 8, we should notice how God is going to judge King Ahaz for not trusting the Lord. Unfortunately, many of the Israelites are going to follow King Ahaz's leadership and also trust the Assyrians rather than trust in the Lord. The result of not trusting in the Lord is discipline and destruction. Fortunately, in the midst of all this judgment is found hope for those who turn to God and will trust in him. The sign of this hope is found in Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel." The ultimate fulfillment of 7:14 is the Christ of Christmas. The Lord will continue to build upon this hope for his people from verse 9 of chapter 8 to verse 7 of chapter 9. The hope comes to a dramatic climax when the Lord speaks of the child who will fulfill 7:14, the Messiah. Now we learn from verses 8 through 22 of chapter 8 that even though many of the people will turn their backs to God and they will trust in the Assyrians, God will set apart a believing remnant, a remnant set apart by the presence of God, the fear of God, and the truth of God. Now the end of chapter 8 ends with people who are living and walking in darkness. Even so, the darkness will soon be dispelled by a great light, a light that will come through a child. Yes, just a child. However, the child will be the light of Christmas. Now, there are three observations that I want to have you look at this morning from verses 1 through 5. First, the light of Christmas conquers our greatest need. Notice the dismal condition that verse 22 of chapter 8 speaks of. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Distress, darkness, anguish, gloom. That is a dismal condition. But in the midst of this darkness and anguish, God proclaims hope. A hope that will come from a great light that will dispel the darkness. Notice verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now see, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were located in northern Israel, for those who are curious in geography. Now when the Assyrians and the other nations attacked Israel, they would come in from the north. Therefore, these two lands located in Galilee experienced the brunt of this destruction that came at the hands of their enemies. Now even though they experienced contempt, the Lord would make these devastated areas glorious. So how would the Lord make these areas glorious? The Lord explains in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them, just like it will shine upon us. You see, the darkness that is spoken of in these verses is both an outside and an inside darkness. The destruction from the Assyrian army made the land desolate and dark. Thus it was dark on the outside. Nonetheless, the darkness that would be caused by the Assyrians was evidence of an inward darkness. Now the prophet Isaiah was commissioned by God to call the people of Israel to repentance. The sins of the people were great, and Isaiah warned them of their sin and the coming judgment that would come if they did not repent from those sins. The outward darkness of Assyria's destruction was the result of an inward darkness of Israel's sin. Isaiah says in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness. Now the verb walking suggests a conduct of life. It refers to people whose behavior and conduct is one of darkness. All people apart from Christ live in darkness and walk a path of darkness. The darkness that all walk in apart from Christ is found in the heart of man, in the heart of woman, in the heart of child. The darkness that all walk in the darkness of sinful condition of all humanity apart from Christ. Now, Scripture consistently teaches that all humanity apart from Christ is walking in darkness. All are living in the dominion of darkness apart from Christ. All are groping in the darkness apart from Christ. Therefore, the greatest need that we have is the need of salvation from this darkness. Excuse me. The only way that anyone can be saved from this darkness is through the great light promised in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The light will shine on them. The verb see and shine are translated in future tense, but they are actually in the perfect tense. Perfect tense speaks of a past action that has present and future implications. Scholars call these perfect tense verbs prophetic perfects. Now, Isaiah speaks of a future event that will take place as if the events are already completed actions. In other words, by using the perfect tense, Isaiah isn't saying that it's a possibility that a great light will shine. It is a done deal. If God said it would happen, then it will happen. It is already done. So what is this great light? If you jump down to verse 6, we are told that this great light will come through a child. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. This child that Isaiah is talking about would also be the ultimate fulfillment of 7:14, as I said earlier. Now, this child will be born of a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. That salvation that meets our greatest need comes through a child, and his name is Jesus. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to see how the prophetic perfect verbs are fulfilled here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And actually, we'll probably go through 14 as well. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, as we read earlier. Now, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of and shadow of death, upon them a light was dawned. Now, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, just as the Lord said 700 or more years less before through the prophet Isaiah. The great light is Jesus Christ. The apostle John said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness," as referenced in John chapter 1. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." It is not the darkness that comes to light, but it is the light that comes to the darkness. The light of the world does not let our sin and rebellion keep him from manifesting his saving light to us so that we can be saved from our own darkness. The light of the world shines on us even though we were his enemies. Thank the Lord that our sin and rebellion are not enough to keep him from seeking us out in the darkness and drawing us into his light. Now, of course, through God, he seeks us out, but we still have to choose to follow the light. It is the only way to be freed from that darkness. We can't have our sin and light too. Like the saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have your sin and the light with it. Our greatest need as humans is salvation from the darkness and of our sinful condition. Only the light of Christmas, Christ Jesus, can deliver us from the dominion of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light. The light of Christmas conquers our greatest need. But in addition, we see the light of Christmas confronts our worst fears. Verse 3 speaks of the joy that comes to those who come to the light. "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Now, behind this promise of joy for those in the light, we see some elemental fears of humans that we all share. Now the people of Israel have heard through the prophet Isaiah that God was going to bring destruction upon their land, their homes, their lives. Things were looking pretty bleak. And one of the basic fears that they were dealing with was loneliness. God was going to destroy the city and scatter the people. Can you imagine how the people were feeling? No home, no family, no community. Not only that, they were in a foreign land. They were fearing loneliness. But also, there was a fear of finances. Sound familiar? Their land was destroyed and they were scattered. What would happen to their livelihood? And then finally, there was the fear of death. Would God use the Assyrians to destroy them completely? Nevertheless, God doesn't want his people to be consumed with fear. Notice what the Lord tells the believing remnant of Israelites back in verse 12 of chapter 8. You are not to say it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that his people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. The people who were trusting Assyria were fearful of loneliness, finances, and death. But God says to those who trust him not to fear those things, but to fear God himself. You see, God is in control. He is for his people. He is with his people, and he will take care of his people. They didn't have to fear loneliness because God says in verse 3 of chapter 9 that he will grow their nation. They didn't have to fear finances because God would bless their harvest. They didn't have to fear death because God would give them the victory. Now, how would these fears be confronted? They would be confronted with the light of Christmas. When one comes to the light of Christmas, God takes those elemental fears and he replaces them with joy for the Lord. See, it's a joy that comes from being in a right relationship with him. What are some of the fears that you're dealing with this time of year? Are you dealing with loneliness? Finances? Death? Are these fears debilitating you? Are they causing you to be overly anxious? Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Is fear killing your joy today? Is fear stealing your sanity? Is fear destroying your outlook? Now, I'm going to be honest. Christmas time used to be a very joyful time for me. And now it seems like the joy slowly has faded, and that's my fault. Because I've taken the attitude that, you know, I'm ready for January. Maybe some of you are feeling the same. Ready for January. Not that I'm not living my life for Christ, and not that I recognize that this is the time of his birth and his life and what he has done for me, but I've allowed those elemental fears to consume me. And so this year I've decided, no more. When people say, "Are you ready for Christmas?" I'm going to say, "I wish it was Christmas year round." Tim, where are you? Where's Tim? He's out around. This man plays Christmas music in March, April, June, July, August, all the way through. And I give him a hard time. I've put a picture, I don't know if you've seen it, but I've put a picture up in the hallway there where he's at constantly. And it's a picture of the pilgrims and turkeys running off Santa and his reindeer, saying, "It's not Christmas yet." But that's the kind of attitude that we allow to get in. Christmas should be celebrated year-round. We should be celebrating Christ year-round, because that's what Christmas is. It's not about all this. It's not about the decorations, though they're lovely. It's not about those elemental things that we have allowed to control the holiday that is Christmas. And yes, I am glad for Merry Christmas. Jesus wants us to conquer our fears and exchange that with the joy and abundant life in Him. The light of Christmas conquers our greatest need. It confronts our worst fears. And last and thirdly, the light of Christmas calms our weary souls. The Lord has told us through Isaiah that a great light will come and joy will be for those who accept the light. The next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, give us the reason for such abundant joy. The word "for" begins each verse, which is our indicator that these verses are the reason for verses 2 and 3. The third reason found in verse 6 is the climax of the three verses, showing how verses 4 and 5 will come about. The joy comes to those in the light because of the calm that comes to our weary souls. This calm comes first of all because of the power of God delivering our souls. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. The language of verse 4 describes a people set free from bondage. The oppressor is dealt with, his burdensome yoke is taken away. Now, this is a good description of those who walk in darkness. We're under the bondage of the prince of darkness and the power of sin, and we need to be freed. Do you want to be freed? Take away all those elemental fears that just bog us down. I know, it's happened to me. Search the light. Search the light. The deliverance that brings true freedom can only come by the power of God. The reference to the Battle of Midian is referring to the deliverance of Israel from their enemies through the leadership of Gideon. Gideon would start out with an army of 30,000, but by the time that God was finished, he had only 300 soldiers. The reason that God only used 300 men was to show Gideon and Israel that the deliverance came by the power of God and not by man. The calm for our weary souls comes from the deliverance by the power of God. Second, we notice the peace of God that calms our souls. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Now, verse 5 describes a time of complete peace. The warring parties are no longer warring against one another, but instead they are at peace with one another. The deliverance of our souls by the power of God results in the calmness of our souls with the peace of God. Now, one Saturday morning, a man woke up about 5 a.m. His wife and children were still asleep. Glad to have time to himself, he goes downstairs, brews some coffee, and begins to read the morning paper. Three sentences into the article, he sees his 5-year-old daughter descending the stairs. He said, "Honey, go back to bed." "But I'm not sleepy, Dad." Determined to read his paper, he again urged her to go back to bed. Again, she told him he was not tired. Looking down at the newspaper, he conceived a plan. In the paper was a picture of the world, which then he would proceed to cut it into many pieces. He handed it to his daughter and he said, "Honey, why don't you go in the living room and put the world back together?" 3 more lines into the paper, she's back. She hands it to him. She goes, "Here, Daddy, I'm finished." Amazed, he asked, "Sweetie, how did you do that so fast?" And she replied, "Oh, it was really easy, Dad. On the back side of the page was a picture of a man. When you make the man right, you make the world right." The light of Christmas came to make the man right. Because of the darkness that we walk in, we are separated from God. Our relationship with God is broken and in need of repair. The light of Christmas is the only way that we can have peace with God. The only way that we can be reconciled to our Creator. So are we weary this Christmas season? Are we walking in darkness looking for light? Are your worst fears taking over your life? Are you concerned about your relationship with the Lord? Jesus is calling us today. He is saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To be in the presence of God and miss worshiping him is so easy. Just ask the disciples. They lived in his presence and missed him most of the time. Church, we have an opportunity like few others have. As a church and as individuals, we can worship God. We can bring our gifts to him this Christmas. Don't get caught in the trap of spending all your money to impress your family and friends. Invest your resources in expressing your love to God. Our effort expresses our value that we place on the Lord. If you want to do well in school, you must put forth the effort. The same goes with the job or ministry. It is impossible. If you look at the front of your sermon notes there, there's a quote there up top. I'm going to read that to you. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. A.W. Tozer. Now, in regards to what's happening here in our church, revival happens in a church when we again place the proper value of our God and put forth to spiritual effort to know him, to be in his presence, to come before him in humbleness no matter what it takes for us to get there. Who's ready for revival? I see one hand. Thanks, Melba. There you go. Okay. All right. Now, I know for months that we've been asking for prayers for the revival. And we really do appreciate that. But I'm here to tell you the exciting news that we've got a plan. We've got dates. We've got people lined up to serve in those committees. But I'm going to tell you something. We need every single person in this room. If this is going to go off, we need every person in this room. We need prayer. We need people to get out there. We're going to have people approaching everybody in this room, so be prepared. But be prepared to say, "Yes, where can I help? What can I do to kickstart this?" And like I said today, the revival team will be meeting at 4 o'clock. It's going to be a powerful meeting. It is going to be a time to kick this thing off. Not because it's something that the church needs to survive. Not something so that we can impress other people and say, "Look how healthy our church is." This is about you. This is about your personal relationship with him. We need to revive. We need to restore. We need others to know that power, that hope. I'd love to keep it for myself, but that's not what we need to do. I see a lot of empty seats in our pews. And it's not because we're not doing our job. We're just not doing our job effectively. So we need to be more effective. We need to be reaching others for Christ. We need to have that evangelical mood and outlook on things. You may not be an evangelical or even refer to yourself as one, but we need to get into that mindset. Because everybody in this room can contribute one way or another. And so I'm calling us out today, church. Be ready to serve. Be willing to serve. God has called you to serve. Now we're in the Christmas season, and yes, we're busy. But just like Dave and them, they brought a simple presentation to us, but it is powerful. Because it brings us back to the root of why we're doing what we're doing, why we celebrate, why we preach what we do, why we teach what we do. Our children need to know the basics. Sadly, some of them don't, because we're not doing our job. So as a church, we need to come together. We need to revive this place. You need to revive your spirit. Like we've said, it starts with you. If it can't start with you, this doesn't have a chance to succeed. But only through Jesus Christ will this succeed. We need to go to Him first. We need to seek the light of Christmas. He is our only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to earth as a baby so many years ago. Thank you that he paid the punishment for our sins in dying on the cross. Thank you that he rose again to prove that death was truly defeated. We place our trust in you to be our Savior. Guide us through the dark times of our life and give us courage to live for you. As the light of your word penetrates our hearts, and as we are reminded of the gift of life and faith, and as the glories of the heavenly hosts are echoed in this church, Lord, we open ourselves up to your spirit and give you thanks. We are grateful, Lord, that your story has become our story. We celebrate your birth to take to heart the wonder of your love, and that we may walk in your ways and delight in your will. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful, to be gracious, to be loving, to be giving and forgiving people you would have us to be. And Lord, we pray for revival in this church, your church. Help us to put the focus where it needs to be. And of course, that focus needs to be upon you. Help us not to get caught in the details that are so inconsequential to the real purpose of this time of revival. So, Lord, we place all these things in your hands so that your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pray for revival. Pray for the renewal. Pray for this church. Dave, where are you? Lead us.
Let's stand together, please. And off of what Chris said, this would be a wonderful time to come to the altar. It's an individual commitment to Christ between yourself and Jesus to be revived. And his arms are open wide to inspire and to encourage and to fill you as if never before with his power, with his touch, with his life, as we say. Are you
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.